One of them is leaving. Ezekiel John is leaving. It's nice to see the Parvus back together as a family, and back in church. And we're thankful for God's faithfulness in giving health, life and health to mother and child. Also, we have Donnie and George here. Thank you for your music. Anyone else new for the first time or hasn't been here in a while? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. And as it already been said, we thank you for the freedom that we have to worship you freely. Lord, help us to take advantage of this, to use the freedom that we have, not for our own indulgence, but rather for your glory and to make you known so that others can know you. Help us to use all that's available to us to live life as you want. That will be joy for us and bring glory to you. Help us to be friends of God, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember who in the Bible is called a friend of God? I say it again. Abraham. Abraham's called a friend of God. And he's called this three times in the Bible, and it even made it into the Quran. So he's called a friend of God in the Quran. Do you remember this story? He receives some visitors, three visitors. And he's an old man. And I was surprised to think when the artist drew the visitors so young. And I go, that's right. Abraham's aging was never intended to be it. It came only through the curse. And so who are these visitors? It's the Lord and two angels, yes. And he serves them dinner. Now, does that sound like a friendship? People stop by uninvited. He runs around and gets food. It's very Middle Eastern, actually. And they provide him dinner. He provides them dinner. It's very wonderful. It's amazing. And so James repeats this in his letter, James 2:23, and Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Where's that from? That's a quote from the Old Testament. Paul uses it twice. James uses it once. Genesis 15 verse 6. And he was called the friend of God. That's also out of the Old Testament. So he believed God, and God counted his faith as righteousness. What did he believe God about? What did he trust God for? Was it something in this life or something in the next life? Okay, or is it a trick question? Yeah, is it both? Right. Well, the immediate context, we're going to look at that. But sometimes salvation is presented in such a way that it seems like salvation starts when this life is over. Eternal life starts when this life is older. The kingdom of God starts when this world is gone. And that is not what the Bible teaches. Oops, went too far. This is Genesis 15. I'll read it and you follow along. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great," or "I am your very great reward." Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Abram went on, "Since you have given me no offspring, the one born in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body. He shall be your heir." So is this, we'll keep reading, and then you'll see the promise. So the Lord took Abram outside. It was night. He said, "Look up at the stars. You see those stars? Count them. If you're able to count them, they're countless." And he said, "So will your descendants be. You're going to have so many descendants, it'll be unable to count them." Then Abram believed the Lord, and God reckoned his faith, his trust, as righteousness. And so this passage is quoted 3 times in the New Testament to talk about what it means to trust the Lord. Was he trusting for something in this life or something after this world is over? He was trusting for an heir born to his body before his life was over, and his life was almost over. He was very old and beyond the normal age for having children. But Abram believed that God could do this, could do the impossible. Let's look what James says. You see, for Abraham, his faith was working with his works, and as a result of the two, the faith and works together, his faith was completed or perfected. And then the verse we read in the scripture was fulfilled, saying, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Paul quotes this in Romans 4, and he says about Abraham being justified by God's promise, believing God's promise. And then again in Galatians, he says the same thing, that people are saved because of the promise of God and people believing the promise of God. Did God make Abraham a promise? Yes. And it's following up on the covenant that he made. He said, Abraham, leave your family and leave this place. Go to a place I will show you. And I will bless you and I'll make your name great. And the whole world will be blessed through you. Anyone that blesses you will be blessed. Anyone that curses you will be cursed. And so Abraham took those words and went off to a place where he didn't know, and the Lord led him to a place where he wanted him to go. And all of our promises go back to the promise God made Abraham. It's built upon that covenant promise that God gave him. Isaiah refers to it. And he said, the Lord says in Isaiah 41, to Israel, Israel, you are my servant. Jacob, I've chosen you. You are descended from Abraham, my friend. But let's look at a passage a little bit longer out of 2 Chronicles 20 with Jehoshaphat. They were surrounded by 3 armies outnumbering them. They looked like they were going to be destroyed. And so Jehovah stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he prayed, O Lord, God of our fathers, the God who's made covenant promises to us, are you not the God in heaven? Are you not ruler over all of the kingdoms of the nations? Yes, power and might are in your hands so that no one can stand against you. Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever. Going back to this promise of Abraham that God made to Abraham, a promise that God made to his friend. And so, think of 2 men, lifelong friends, and the one friend dies, but he says, I'll take care of your family. And because of his love for his friend, he takes care of the family, for the descendants. And God made a promise to Abraham, and we have benefited from that promise. Of course, this was God's plan all the time. But Jehoshaphat goes on, and he says, O our God, will you not judge them, the people attacking us? For we are powerless against this great multitude who are coming against us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Sometimes you feel like that in life, right? You don't know what to do. You have things coming against you. You have difficulties in your life. You don't know what to do, but you know that God knows what to do and God has the power. So sometimes we should pray this prayer. We're powerless. We don't even know what to do, but our eyes are on you. So Jehoshaphat was another friend of God. He trusted in God's promise, and his story is written for us to learn from. And he trusted him for this life. He believed that God was active in his life here. Not sometime later in some distant land or some ethereal place. he believed God was with him and working with him here on this land in his lifetime. Remember, we're going to be taking communion, and on the night of the Last Supper in John 15, he's telling them that he's about to lay down his life for them, and he said, "There's no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you." Because remember, Jesus is the king. He's still the king. But now he's calling them, "I'm the king, and you're my students, my disciples, my servants, but you're more than that now. I no longer call you servants or slaves. The slave doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all the things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you." Jesus is on kingly business, and now he's gathered these friends, and he said, "I'm bringing you into my council. I'm bringing you into my staff. You," it's kind of like King Arthur and the Round Table. "I'm bringing you in on the business of the king. You are my friends. You're my confidants. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." This is in the context of where he says, "I'm the vine, you are the branches, my Father is the vine dresser or the farmer." And the purpose, why does the farmer have a vine? That it might produce fruit. It's the Father's purpose that we would produce fruit. And he says, "You, by living in me, will do what the Father wants. You will produce that." Another way, another metaphor he said was this, that Jesus' disciples, Jesus' friends share in his work. Remember, he said, "Those of you who are weary and heavy burdened, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." And so there's two animals there in that picture, yoked together. They often would yoke an older one with a younger one. The younger one didn't know what to do, and the older one would show him what to do. And they'd learn, the two of them working together. Some people make this mistake. They think, "How can I get God to do my work? How can I get God to endorse my plan and make my plan work? I have something, I want to show God the plan. Here, help me with my plan." Jesus said, "No, I'm the king. I have the work. You come help me in my work. And then your life will have meaning. Your life will have purpose. And I will show you, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, meaning it will fit you. It won't be too big or hit you in the wrong places to make sure that the skin is rubbed through. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." He wants us to join him in his work. We're his friends, he said. But now I want to look at a long list of friends out of Hebrews 11. It talks about faith. Abraham believed God. He believed that God was active in his life while he's alive here on the earth. And it's true that his activity extends beyond this life. That's part of the promise. But it doesn't start after the life is over. It's now. God's in our life now. And these people believe that. He says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old gained approval." It's a very unusual word. It's not unusual, but it means to bear witness, but this is in the passive. So it means witness has been borne about these people. It means to give a good report, or in this case, a good report has been given about these people. Who's giving the good report? God. God is giving the good report about these people. And we'll see that as the verses come up. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than his brother, through which he obtained the testimony. I meant to put that, highlight that. Who's given the testimony? We see it there coming up. The testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts. And through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. Do you understand? God is bragging about his friend. God is giving a good report about his friend, Abel. God is proud of his friend. Abel worked with God. Abel joined God in his work. And God is saying, he's one of my friends. You're my friend if you do what I tell you. I'm the king if you do what I tell you. I'm showing you my love. I'm laying my life down for you. You show your love by doing what I say. And so here's one of his friends, and God is bragging about his friend. By faith, Enoch, when he was taken up so he wouldn't see death, and he's quoting Genesis 5, he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness. Who's giving the witness? God is giving the witness. God is commending him. God is saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. He obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to whom? To God. He's doing the things that God wanted him to do. And God is proud of him. God's bragging about him. Oh, well, go back a little bit there. Well, that's the verse I just quoted out of Matthew 25. He gives three men different responsibilities, and they fulfill it. And he said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. Now I'll make you responsible for many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord, the joy of your master. I'm so happy. I'm so proud of what you've done. Good job. Way to go. And you've proven faithful with this responsibility. I know I can put you in charge of more things. Back to Hebrews 11. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. One, we must believe that he exists, and also that he's a rewarder of those who seek him and want to do his will. We have to believe that God really is like a coach, like a father, wanting us to succeed, helping us and wanting us so that he can say, good job. I'm proud of you. He's a rewarder of those who seek him. And he knows we're going to not start out doing it very well, but he's going to help us do it better and better. God's friends trust God to work in them and through them as they work with him in God's work. This makes God happy, and this makes his friends happy. That's the kind of friendship that it is when you're friends with the king. He has things he wants us to do, and he's made us so that we can do them. We are his workmanship so that we can do the works he prepared for us to do. Another way Paul says it out of Philippians, he said, okay, I'm not there with you, but just as when I was with you, you were obeying God. Keep obeying God, even though I'm not there with you. Even more in my absence, work out your salvation. Make your salvation work out. But do it with fear and trembling. Why? Because you're in the presence of God. God is with you. In fact, God is in you. For it's God who is at work in you. And this is you plural. Almost always is you plural. God is working in you, both to will and to do, or to work his good pleasure. God is working with us. God's enabling us. God is working through us. He wants us to succeed and do the things he designed us to do. He's not trying to see how many red marks he can put on our page. He's trying to get us to succeed. He wants us to trust him and then let his will work out in our life. Let me go back a little bit. Let me tell you about Noah. Some of the people that are on the list. Noah, right? God warned him about something that had never been seen. He believed him. He built the ark for the saving of his family and for all the species on earth. Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going to a place he was about to receive as inheritance, he went out not knowing anywhere where he was going, and he lived by faith as an alien in the land of promise, in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Why? Because he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. In Romans 4, Paul says, Abraham considered him faithful. Here it says, Sarah considered God faithful. They both had faith. So then, my beloved, just as you've always... Oh, wait a minute. I've just read that one. I want to read this one out of Hebrews 11. Well, it says about Abraham, God made a promise about how the stars in the sky, that's how many offspring he would have. And it says about these, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they all died in faith, not receiving the promises, but they saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own, a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. That's in the negative. How would you say that in a positive statement? He's not ashamed, that means he's what? He's proud. He's proud of them. He's proud to be called their God. Can you imagine? You're playing on the playground, and you get cut, and you have to go to the hospital, and you have dirty underwear, and your mother shows up, and she says, "That's not my kid." I don't know. Have you ever been told that? Like, "Mom, my kid doesn't have dirty underwear. Has clean underwear every day." God is not ashamed to be called their God. He is proud to be their God. He's prepared a city for them. He's active in their life, and they're living for God, trusting God while they're in this life. But this life doesn't end here. Eternal life doesn't end here. Life with God doesn't end here. It continues. Yes, it does. Oh, I went too far. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. We know that story. Now think about that. He offered up Isaac, and Isaac is the one that they waited so long for. That promise in Genesis 15 was at least another 15 or 16 years before it came true when Isaac was born. And then, unlike the stories, Isaac was not a small child when he was sacrificed. He was probably at least a teenager, maybe up to 20 years old. And so this takes 20, 30 years that where Abraham has been walking with the Lord. And now he says, sacrifice the one that I promised that you'd have all those children. Sacrifice. He's not married yet. He doesn't have any children yet. Sacrifice him as a burnt offering, and I'll show you where to do it. He got up early in the morning, and he went out to do that. And they both came back. But he said, he considered that God is able to raise people from the dead. I know this is the promised son. He's going to have an offspring. I guess God wants me to kill him, and he's going to do a miracle and bring him back from the dead. But God didn't want that to happen, and he stopped him, which is good, because there'd probably be churches where they think that prove your faith. You not just hold snakes, but you sacrifice your children. No, he didn't want him to do that. The angel stopped him. They found the ram. They sacrificed the ram instead. He became a picture of redemption, one dying in his place and him living there. So, it's not just Abram, it's also Jacob, Isaac and Jacob also. Jacob, when he was dying, bless the sons of Joseph in worship, leaning on the top of his staff. Why was he leaning on the top of his staff? You remember the story about wrestling with the angel? And his hip was out of joint ever since then. So he's remembering that story while he's leaning there, and he knows he's about to die. He hasn't yet received all the promises. He's received some of the promises, and God has been in his life, but he hasn't received all his promises. And Joseph, same thing. When he was dying, he said, there's going to be an exodus. When you go, take my bones with you. And they did. And then the writer of Hebrews says, God has lots of friends. I don't know if we have time to talk about them. One is Gideon. There he goes. And Barak. And Samson. And Jephthah. Of David. And Samuel. And the prophets. And he said, what about these people? They trusted God in their life, and by faith, some of them conquered kingdoms. Some of them performed acts of righteousness. Some of them obtained promises. Some of them shut the mouths of lions. Some of them quenched the power of the fire. Some escaped the edge of the sword. Some, their weakness was made strong and became mighty in war and put foreign armies to flight. Some women received their dead back by resurrection. Elijah and Elisha each restored a child from death. But others were tortured. They didn't accept their release. They wouldn't blaspheme God. They didn't accept their release that they might obtain a better resurrection. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God was having them wait for us to do that. Yes, they trusted God during their life, and God enabled them to do what he wanted them to do. They became his heroes, his friends, the ones that he bragged about. And yes, this life ended for them, but they kept on living. The Lord said to Mary after the death of her brother, and on the fourth day, Lazarus, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Lazarus died. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She did in theory, and then later she did by witnessing it. We are to trust God in this body, in this life, that he will enable us to do the things he wants, that we're part of his kingdom. These people believed that God was their friend. He was a great and powerful king who brought them into his circle, and they served their great king with joy. God's friends believe that God is for them, but not just for them, he is with them. God is with us. Is that true? Is God for us? Yes. Is God with us? He is. God helps us in this life, on earth, and beyond. So that when Jacob and Joseph were dying, they knew the promise wouldn't end. And it wasn't just for their progeny. It was for themselves as well, in new bodies. God is at work in us and through us as we join him in his work. I was talking with someone a couple weeks ago, and he said, I don't know. I've been running from God for a long time, and I finally decided to get my life straightened out. I wanted God to help me, and things got worse. And so I asked him, were you asking God to help you with your plan, or were you saying, God, I'll join your plan? Were you saying, God, let my will be done? Or were you saying, God, your will be done? And that's what God wants us to do, is to join him in his work. What a privilege it is to be yoked with Christ. What a privilege it is to be joined together in his work. And so we prioritize his will, we'll be happy. And that means whatever you do, whatever your employment is, whatever your abilities are, whatever you do, do it for the Lord. Do it as though the Lord is working through you, because He is. We're going to take communion. And when we do, we'll sing and then we'll take communion. But Jesus is our friend. He is for us. He's with us. And His friends do what? They follow Him. They obey Him. And that's what we're going to do. So the men, wait, don't come forward yet. We're going to sing a song and then we're going to come forward. Thank you.